It puts a capstone on the previous chapters 9 through 11, and it provides the transition to the rest of the book of Romans. Romans is basically in three parts. Chapters 1 through 8 are all about the gospel. Chapters 9 through 11 are basically a look back at salvation history. You know, God, has your word failed? I mean, the Jews have rejected you. What are you doing? Right? That's really the question that's behind 9 through 11. And when we get to our passage this morning, we'll see this exuberant hymn of praise to God with reference to the last two chapters. And then we'll see the word therefore in 12:1, which moves us forward. And Paul's letters are oftentimes divided into theology, or things that are more about thinking, and then praxis, or things that are more about how we act, what we're called to do. And Romans is profoundly like that. It's like Paul's been holding back now for 11 chapters, and when he gets to chapter 12 through chapter 15, he's just going to be a shotgun. It's just boom, 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 boom. He said, you know, this is what you should believe up through chapter 11, and this is what you should do, 12 through 15. And so the rest of the book is very practical. It's very challenging. It's a lot less theoretical. He's not talking about doctrinal issues except for some stuff in 14 that impact the way we live. He's just saying, this is the way we're meant to be as we follow Christ. This is the impact of the gospel in our own lives. And so let me read the passage of Scripture. Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Well, in our passage today, the first thing that I see in this hymn, and I'm going to take the first two sections, we're going to deal with the hymn, and the last section we'll deal with the passage from Romans 12. What we see is a celebration of the greatness of God. Right? We see, first of all, Paul talks about his riches, and he just passes this over, but because of the things that he expands on, like when he went, well, I think it's three things and not two. We're not just talking about God's knowledge and God's wisdom, but we're talking about God's riches. And what do I mean by the riches of God? Right? When Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches of God, riches about what? Right? Does God have lots of money? Right? Is that what Paul is expounding on here? Is that what Paul is excited about? Is that what Paul sees and says, this is what should be meaningful to you? Right? Well, he's been talking about the way that God has worked, right, in saving people. And that's what he's talking about, the riches of God. Oh, the depth of the riches of God. This is God's abundant supply. Right? Riches are a supply of something. And so what does God have an abundant supply of? And to me, the most profound thing that I can think of that God would have an abundant supply of for you is life. God has an abundant supply of life for you. And that's what the gospel is about. Right? The gospel is about sin kills, the gospel gives life. And God has an abundant supply of life for us. That it's not an abundant supply for us in heaven, it's an abundant supply of life for us now. This is the time that we live and follow Christ. This is the time that we're meant to have life and have it more abundantly. Right? Heaven will take care of itself. What about life now? Well, God has an abundant riches of life for us now. And so I ask you this, what does God owe you relative to salvation? Right? He says in verse 35, who has ever given to God, right, that he should repay them, which I think is a lovely statement. Right? Who's ever given anything to God, right, where they made God a debtor? Right? And you think, well, who could do that? Who could make God a debtor? Right? And so my thought process went this way. What does God owe you relative to salvation? What does God need to do in order for us to be able to have life? What does he owe us? Now, I think a lot of people feel like God owes them. I really do. He owes them better circumstances. And what I find is that better circumstances don't draw you to God. I think rough circumstances draw you to God. Rough circumstances often are what God uses to get our attention, to think about Him, to pursue Him in our minds and our hearts. What does God owe us relative to salvation? Well, I don't think He owes us anything. Well, what does God owe you relative to what's been provided for your life? We live in a period of time where there's lots of griping and complaining, and it's pretty remarkable. You know, I think about my dad, or his mom even more. So much change has gone on in our world, right? So much change. My dad didn't have running water in his house until he was a sophomore in high school, right? Think, well, that is something I take for granted. Every single time we turn on a tap, we are experiencing something historically, unbelievably important and powerful. We have clean water. Clean water. We have so much of it that we can dump it out on the ground and not even think about it. Imagine if you're walking down to the lake, right, and getting your water out of Lake Dardanelle and carrying it back to the house. A couple of 5-gallon buckets. You wouldn't throw that water out. You realize it's precious. And it is precious. It's amazing. It's an amazing gift. Right? There are so many things like that we experience on a regular basis. I really like the chairs in here. I do. I remember when they weren't like these chairs. They were narrower, they were flatter, and they were still a lot better than metal chairs, which I would sit on if that's all I had. And I would prefer a metal chair to standing all the time or sitting on the floor. Right? So why don't we see the things that God has given us and put on our lives, the simple, everyday, incredibly wonderful things? We're sitting here. The weather's lovely outside, but I'd rather be inside because it's kind of buggy, you know. And the air conditioner's running, and it's pretty comfortable. You know, there are so many things that we experience that are incredible gifts from God. What does God owe us relative to what's been provided for our lives? You know, those aren't even the important things. Those don't relate to marriage, family, health. God's been amazingly gracious to us. What does God owe us relative to what we need to know in life? Right? And then I think, well, there's lots of things I don't know that I'd like to know. Yes, that's true. What does God owe you? What do you need to know in order for you to have life? So, for instance, if I were to say to you to take a minute, right? Let's just do this. Take a minute, right? And think, okay, God, what do I need to know today in order to live better? Before I got that sentence out, something came to my mind. That there are lots of things that I don't know, but God gives us what we need to know in order to have life. Let me give you an example. Here's a pathway forward that I think are an expression of the riches of God. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. There's some knowledge, right? There's part of the riches of God for us. The second thing that I see here is just knowledge itself, right? Paul celebrates the greatness of God in terms of his knowledge. He says in verse 33, "How unsearchable are God's judgments and His paths." You know, God knows the end from the beginning. He knows the cause and effect of every action. He knows what His mercy will accomplish in your life. Those are kind of abstract. Here's something that I think is really cool. God knows you. He knows you. He knows your tears. He knows your suffering. He knows your pain. He knows your hopes and your dreams. He knows your anxious thoughts. He knows what you do and don't need. Right? He knows all that you need for a blessed life. And you think about Paul, right, who is amazingly called by God, has this amazing experience with Christ on the road to Damascus, sees Him personally, struck blind for 3 days, healed miraculously, given an amazing call and vision to his life. And as he accomplishes God's call and vision for his life, he is beaten from town to town. He's rejected audibly by people in public, attacked falsely by people in public, stoned and left for dead in one place. This is his common everyday experience, it seems like. I guarantee you that when Paul got up in the morning, he was sore. I can't imagine anybody who had rocks thrown at him and was left for dead that wasn't sore when he got up in the morning. And Paul gushes out all the depths of the knowledge of God. Right? God knows you. He knows what you need. We should celebrate that. And then the last thing that Paul looks at in this hymn of praise is he talks about the wisdom of God. And there's a difference between wisdom and knowledge. I would call wisdom knowledge applied. Knowledge is knowing something. Wisdom is knowing what to do with it. Right? You could call it common sense. I think, well, okay, that's all right. Wisdom is the understanding of how to act in a certain situation. I think about Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. Right? There's that famous passage of Scripture in Ecclesiastes. There's a time to heal, a time to kill. There's a time to plant, a time to uproot. Right? There's a time to do all sorts of things. And as you go down through the list there in Ecclesiastes, all those things are opposites, which would make us, in a relativistic culture, should make us happy, right? Because it's not always just easy to know exactly what to do. Like, well, what should we do in life? What's the best course of action? Well, it kind of depends. It's circumstantial. Okay, it does depend, but it depends on something that's not circumstantial. What's right and true and good is always going to be something that's what's related to the character of God. You know, with that song we sang, Your Name is Victory. But what is the name of God? The name of God is a representative of his character. It's not magic words. It's reality. It is the character of God applied in our lives that gives us life. It's when we mold ourselves after who He is that we experience the life that we're meant for. That is our wisdom, right? God has a plan for all of our lives. So wisdom is knowing what time it is. That's the thing about that passage of Scripture in Ecclesiastes, right? There's a time to kill and a time to heal. Well, what time is it? Right? What time is it? Wisdom tells us what time it is. And it's God that gives us that wisdom. In James chapter 1, the Bible says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to every man generously, because he's got riches of it, right? And without reproach, because he cares for you. However, if you ask God for wisdom, right, you can't doubt that what he's given you is wisdom, because then you become double-minded and unstable. You don't know, you're up and down and in and out. You don't know what direction you're going. You have to ask in faith, which means you have to ask ready to act. The wisdom of God. Think about Jesus' death on the cross. Does it reflect the wisdom of God? Does it show both God's mercy and God's justice? I can imagine Satan being really excited when Adam sinned, because Satan felt like, okay, now I can really hurt God. Because these people that he loves, obviously, right, are going to spend eternity with me in hell. But God's not going to be tricked by Satan, right? In Corinthians, the Bible says, if the princes of this world had known what was going to happen, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Why? Because in Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, they lose and he wins. Like, how is it possible that you can win through suffering and death? This is something that I think all of us have to learn to embrace. How is it possible that we can learn that we can win through the pain of discipline? Well, discipline produces a result, right? According to Hebrews, it produces the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And so God says in Deuteronomy chapter 8 to the children of Israel who wandered out from the wilderness, I brought you into the wilderness and I caused you to be hungry and thirsty so that you would see what was in your heart, that you would know whether or not you would obey me, that you would learn that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. Why do difficult circumstances happen in your life? Well, in Hebrews it says endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, and that discipline produces the peaceful fruit of righteousness. God is developing discipline in us. He's developing character in us. That's what it says in Peter, right? God is working in our lives. That's the way his wisdom works. And so Paul, in this hymn here, is of effusive praise, he celebrates the greatness of God. And then the last verse here, in verse 36, he says, from him, through him, and for him are all things, and to him be the glory forever. Amen. This verse to me is about the worthiness of God to be God. And so the second thing that I want to talk about is the worthiness of God. And then our response to that is to give him glory as a result of it. From him, through him, and for him are all things. All things are from God. All things are from God. Think about that for a minute. God is the source of all that we need for life. Probably the only thing you want, right? The only thing you want right now is life. And it would be a quality of life, probably, right? If you could change something about yourself, it would add to your life. All things are from God. He is the source of all that we need for life. Right, we've already talked about his riches and wisdom. But we're going to find our purpose in life from God because God is our why. God is the why in our lives. Why are we the way that we are? Right? Well, it's because of God. God is also our pathway in life. Right? He's our how. How are we going to get to what we need for life? We're going to follow Christ. He's our how. And God's our provision in life. He meets our needs. Right, in the Old Covenant, the grand promises of the Old Covenant are provision. If you go back and look at Deuteronomy 28, and you look at the blessings that are promised in Deuteronomy 28 to the children of Israel, they fall into three categories. Their provision, right? So God says stuff like, your animals won't give birth to stillborn children. They're gonna produce well. That's one of his promises. Right? That's a promise of provision. God's gonna provide for them, right? What they need. There's also the promise I've lost my place. There we go. The promise of protection. Right? I knew it started with the letter P, because all three of them start with the letter P. There's provision, then there's protection, which is when your enemies come against you one way, they'll flee a whole bunch more ways. Right? In other words, I'm gonna take care of you. I'll take care of what you need. Then the last thing, there's the promise of being God's people, which is actually a statement of purpose. And so all these things are carried over in Christ to us as well. God promises to provide for us. God promises to protect us. God promises to make us his people, which gives us our purpose in life. All things, right? All things are from God. Everything we need from life. In James 1, 16 through 18, James says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created." All things are from God. The next thing it says, that all things are through God. God is the primary actor. You know, if you read the Bible, what we're meant to learn, I think the most important thing we're meant to learn from the Bible is what God is like. And I think we should see everything that's done in the Bible as an expression of what God is doing and done. And so we read the Bible and we see how God worked in people's lives in the Bible, and those principles should be true of us as well. That's the whole point of expressing faith toward God, so that he would act in our lives the way he acted in their lives. All things are through God. God really is impactful as it relates to your life. He is at work in your life, and you are at work in the world for him. And our lives will reflect his glory as objects of mercy or as objects of wrath, right? God is by far the most important thing that we need to know in life. And Jesus is the clearest communication of what God is like. It is disaster. It is absolute disaster to spend our lives misunderstanding the character and nature of God and then stand in his face and defend ourselves. That's disaster. Absolute disaster. We need to know God. We need to know what he's like. We need to find him in our everyday lives. He's the most important thing that there is to know. All things are from God. And then the last thing is that all things are for God. In life, I think people struggle for purpose. Right? Your purpose is God's purpose for you. That's your purpose. And you think, when people think about purpose, I think a lot of times they think about specific things that they're meant to do. And I think really the purposes of God are more about the way we're to be rather than something specific. You know, we think, well, okay, I want to pray. Does God want me to move there? Does God want me to be involved in this? Does God want me to do that? I think the more important purpose of God is for the way that you are right now in whatever situation you find yourself. God's purpose for you, if you're married, is that you would love your spouse, that you would submit to your spouse, that you'd serve your spouse. God's purpose for you, if you're at work, is that you would work hard as unto the Lord, not with eye service like a man pleaser. Right? That you would reflect in your work and your service the creative nature of God. That you'd make things that were beautiful and functional. That you would do a good job. That's God's purpose for us. And you think about work or relationships, when you function in that way, right? If you function like, okay, my goal in my marriage is to serve my wife. If I function in that way, then I'm pleased with my marriage. And it has nothing to do with my wife. But if I start getting, if I start thinking, well, she should and she should or she should, right? And I don't think, well, I should and I should and I should. I just think about, you know, what somebody else is doing. Then what doesn't matter, I start to get unhappy. And I think, well, this is weird because it's the same person and she's treating me exactly the same way she always have. What's wrong? Why am I all of a sudden unhappy? And it's a me problem. It's because I'm not pursuing the purposes of God in my own life. We struggle for purpose, right? The meaning of life. There must be more to life than this. Here's God's meaning and purpose for you, right? Act like Jesus. That's God's meaning and purpose for you. In Genesis chapter 1, God says he created Adam and Eve in his image and his likeness. That's our number one calling. If you'll just do that, right? If you just reflect the image and likeness of God, you'll find your life will be full of purpose and meaning. And you'll find that a really difficult task. You'll find other things inside of you besides the image of God that want to get out. You'll find yourself more selfish than you thought you were, more lustful than you thought you were, more greedy than you thought you were, more proud than you thought you were. Why? Because there's more in you than the image of God. And those are the things that actually suck life out of you. And those are the things that those who've turned their back on God, that's all they have left. All things are for God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, "Of the making of books there is no end, and much study wearies the body." I always liked that because I discovered that when I was in college. And I just get, you know, it's just, when you go to everything in college, well, when I was there, was very philosophical. And they talk about one idea, then talk about another idea, and they talk about another idea. And it's like, we should spend some time on these things. And they're like giving you this big old shotgun blast of ideas. And after a while, you kind of go, well, this is irritating. You know, we're not going to come to a conclusion. We're just going to talk about more ideas. You can spend all your time on this and never come to the knowledge of the truth. Or we could start with the truth. That's a better choice. So the very next verse in Ecclesiastes 12 says, "Now everything has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the duty of all mankind." There's a verse I can sink my teeth into. Fear God, keep his commandments. God is there. You're not him. That puts you in the proper perspective, right? And then keep his commandments. Obey him. Love him. Serve him. This is true on the smallest scale in your life. It's true on the largest scale in your life. The better you do this, the better you realize that all things are for God. That means you're for God. And when you realize that you're for God, then your life is full of purpose and meaning. That's the end of this incredible effusion of praise. And then Paul transitions to chapter 12. And in 12, 1 and 2, Paul gives a personal response to the greatness of God. And this is, I think these are two of the most important verses in the Bible, and just in terms of the fact that they tell us in general terms exactly how we can live and live profitably in the world. And I'm gonna spend more than just point three in this sermon on these verses. Next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. I don't know if you knew that or not. And Pentecost Sunday obviously is a Sunday where we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the coming of the Holy Spirit is all about us having the life of God right now today, right? It's about us being, if you think about the very first disciples filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, right, you see in their lives they're empowered to witness. They're empowered to stand in the face of suffering. They're given courage. They're given knowledge. They're given wisdom. If you look at John 14, 15, and 16, you see the Holy Spirit is to teach and to remind and to lead, to take the disciples and drive them forward in the truth of Jesus into the future. And that's his role in our lives as well. You know, and so I think it's just really important. So I'm going to talk about this verse again next week in the context of the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost, and maybe the week after that, and even maybe the week after that. But don't worry, because there's more than just Romans 12, 1 and 2 that deal with this issue. Right? There's Ephesians 4, there's Ephesians 5, there's Colossians 3. Right, there's James chapter 1. There's lots of different passages that you can go to that say things that are very similar to this. that are very important. What does Paul say? He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. This basically says, get yourself lined up the direction you're supposed to be relative to God. If you had a sacrifice, right, a sacrifice was a gift given to God in the temple. And it could be for a couple of different reasons, right? It could be for redemption, right, for forgiveness of sins. I don't think that's why we present our bodies as a sacrifice to God. Well, we're not redeeming ourselves from our sins. But there are a lot of sacrifices that are fellowship sacrifices. If you go back and read, you know, when they describe how to make sacrifices, some of these sacrifices they give and they're burnt completely up. Some of the sacrifices they give, and then they sit down and they eat the meat that they sacrificed to God. And that eating of the meat that's sacrificed to God is a fellowship offering. And that fellowship offering is an opportunity to fellowship with God. We present our bodies to God as a fellowship offering, to fellowship with Him, that we might know Him, right? That we might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, Paul says in Ephesians 3, right? We are a living sacrifice to God. If you had an animal and you're sacrificing an animal, right, and you laid it up on an altar and it was alive, what's the first thing it's going to do? It's going to jump off, right? And so if we're going to present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, what we're going to find is that we're going to do that over and over and over again because we're a living sacrifice, right? And so this is Jesus saying, if you want to be His disciple, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow Me, right? That's the call. That's the call. And so we're presenting ourselves as a sacrifice, and it's a constant presentation. The next thing we're to do is we're called to not conform to the living patterns of the world. Now, it's interesting because you have the word conform here, right? And then you have the word transform later down, and both of them have the word form in them, which means that all of us form ourselves a certain way. If you're social at all, you look at the way that people are around you, and you think about the way that they live and the decisions that they make, and that has an impact on your life. It does. Right, and so this can be bad. Right, in the restaurant business, we call it like the dirty apron syndrome. The person next to you is doing something, they're doing it wrong. You look at how they do it, and you just copy them. You do it the way they did it. Everybody's got a dirty apron on, right? Whereas what you'd want to do is you want to train people to do things right and don't allow the bad habits of somebody else to form the habits of another person. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. So there are things that want to make us conform, right? And what does he say? Don't conform to what? Don't conform to the living patterns of the world, right? What is the living pattern of the world? When in 1 John 2, John says, don't love the world or the things that are in the world. Here's what's in the world. The lust of the flesh, which is basically the pursuit of pleasure for life, okay? The lust of the eyes, which is the pursuit of accumulating assets, right? It's greed for life, or the pride of life, which is the pursuit of success for life. Now, here's what's tricky. All of those things, right? Pleasure, assets, success, they're all good. They're all good. What makes them bad? Making them primary, putting them in front of God. When can you ever be generous and not give away your assets? Right? Is generosity a good? Right? When can we ever really and truly serve? When can we ever really and truly sacrifice and not set aside our pride? And you look at the way Jesus acts. He sets aside His majesty. He takes on the form of a servant. He lives as a servant. He suffers and dies. Are these good things? Have they created a good impact in our lives? Yes, they have. Yes, they are. Are we to be like that? Yes, we are. So the problem is not pleasure. The problem is not assets. The problem is not success. I think we want all those things. I think God wants us to have those things. But I think we have to be we have to be really careful. You know, Paul says, I'll quote the scripture before I ask you the question. Paul says do not want to be rich. That's what he says. Do not want to be rich. Paul says in the same passage, he says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, I don't know about you, but I've spent some time in my life wanting to be rich. But here's the problem. We are rich. We already are. Historically, fabulously wealthy. Wealthier than anybody who lived before 1800, in my opinion. We can travel like they had no hope of traveling the way that we travel. We live in comfort like they had no hope of living in comfort. None whatsoever. You know, we are incredibly blessed people. But we miss all that. We miss all that, right? If we pursue that, we lose it. If we pursue it, we lose it. If it's what fills our hearts, it does not satisfy us. I remember when I first got promoted at a previous job, my income almost doubled overnight. And it was amazing. It was amazing for about a year. Right? And then your spending rises to meet the level of your income. Right? And instead of looking at what you have and being grateful for it and celebrating it, you start looking around what you don't have. And then, oh, whatever you do, don't look at your neighbor and what they have. That breaks the 10th commandment. And that is a life-sucking thing that you will struggle to get out of. Don't do that, whatever you do. Do not look at what somebody else has and say why you don't have it. That is evil. That's Cain killing Abel. That is so dangerous, it's unbelievable. Think, why is that dangerous? It sucks the life out of today. And today's the only day you have to live. You got to repair that before you can have life. It's terrible. Don't be conformed to the living patterns of the world. The world does not know God. Right? We have to know God's word. And so we're going to be transformed. We're not going to be conformed. We're going to be transformed. We're going to form something, but we're not going to be formed into what the world is. We're going to be formed into what Christ is. And how do we gain that? How do we get that information? How do we learn that? We learn it through His word. Right? Why is the Bible important? Now look, the Bible's not magic. It's not magic. You don't read it and then you're automatically changed. You're changed when you change. Change is change. We're going to take communion here in a minute. Right? We have the opportunity to eat bread and drink grape juice. And I hope we do more than that. Because what we're meant to have is life. Right? Jesus is the Word, John says in John chapter 1. Why? Why call Him the Word? What does God do in Genesis chapter 1? He creates, right? How does He create? By speaking, right? By speaking, He gives us life. That's the call of God for us. And so today, right, if you want to have life, so let's take it in terms of Romans 12, 1 and 2. Because the offer is an offer, it's an invitation to fellowship, right? But it is, Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. We come to Christ personally in the room today. Jesus is here with us. What does Jesus want for you? And so my expectation would be that He would show you things that you wouldn't conform to, right? But things you would transform into. That's what gives us life. And when we receive this, what we're saying is, yes, this is what I pursue. Not bread and grape juice, Jesus. I pursue Jesus in order that I might have life. So we're going to take communion here. And Hans, you go ahead and come on up. We're going to take communion, but see it as an opportunity. Right? It's an opportunity for you right now in the room. Don't be distracted. Right? Look at me. Don't be distracted. And don't worry about being distracted from me. That's not the issue. The issue is, are we connected to Christ? Right? Are we connected to Christ? What is it? We're going to spend some time thinking here in just a second. We'll have some time to meditate. What does Christ want to call you to or from, right? Something to not conform to, something to transform into that'll give you life.